Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everyone. It is Monday morning. We are in Philippians 1. I think we're going to do this in chunks again. So let's read and then we'll pray and then we'll jump in. So, Nicole, if you wouldn't mind reading the first six verses, please.
Okay. Good morning. Again, Philippians 1. I'm reading out of the New International Version. We are going to verses 1 through 6, starting verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Okay, let me just put some in my notes here. Okay, so let me get out. Yeah, get my notes up. Okay, so we are going to talk about this first section, a little bit of background. Okay, slide this over. Okay, so we have Philippians 1. Now, as far as the timeline goes, this is Apostle Paul writing. Potentially Timothy involved as co-sender of this letter. Let me just sort my notes out here. Okay, this was written around AD 60-ish. Paul is most likely in prison in Rome. We reference that in Acts 28 and 30. He's writing to this region of Philippi, hence the book named Philippians, which was in northern Greece. A lot of Romans, especially Roman soldiers, were retired there at the time. And it's a city that is kind of founded by, if you remember Lydia, the church is founded partially through Lydia's conversion, which we're going to read about in let me do my notes. Okay, we'll come back to that. Okay, so let's talk about verses 1 to 6, but I want to really break this down. So if I had to put a title on top of this section, or for this book, I would say God always finishes what he starts, especially as we look at this section. So let's look at, Paul talks about this deep joy and gratitude he has because they're partners, right? Verse 3 to 5. And he says, God is the one who has started the work in their hearts. And so it's not meant to be like this feel-good thing. It's deeply rooted in the theology of who God is and what God does as God initiates, sustains, and finishes grace. So we're going to talk a lot about that. So let's start with this phrase in verse 6. He who began. So who is the he? Right. So the subject is God. It's not the Philippians. It's not positive thinking, right? It's God. So God is the one, God is the He who does this work. So He who began. So what's the beginning? And the beginning refers to the moment of salvation, right? So I'm coming back to Lydia, yeah. So when God called them, when God opened their hearts, and this writing is fairly linked to Acts 16:14, which was Lydia's conversion, which was kind of the start of the church in Philippi. So the point to remember is that salvation is always God's initiative, right? So you can look at John 6:44, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So the Christian life doesn't start with any human effort at all. It starts with divine intervention, divine action. God is the author of the story. Because God is the one who begins, and that beginning is salvation. I want to share something. Let me see if I can screen share something with you. Let's see. This one. Okay, did that show up on the screen? Can you guys see that document that says
Yes.
progression of grace, right? My screen looks kind of weird, but I think you can see it. Okay,
Yes,
so,
we can. Yes, we can see it.
okay, good. So, because I have two screens, so I don't know what's going on here. So in this, in the beginning, so Genesis 1:31, God creates everything, and what does he say? It was very good. So there's it was good, good, good. At the end, so God says it's very good. And then what happens? It takes us about three chapters of the Bible to mess up, right? We fall into this pattern of sin. And so you'll see number one says separation. So I really want to dig into this sequence. It's not entirely a sequence, but this is what God does for us. And if we can understand this, we can understand the depth of what salvation really is. So we start with separation. Sin separates us from God because why? He's holy. Isaiah 59, verse 2, Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so because of that sin, we have this concept called penal substitution. So Jesus dies in our place, paying the penalty for sin and reconciling us to God. So that's 1 Peter 3:18, Hebrews 2:9, John 3:16. I mean, there's lots of references to that. And so substitution implies that someone has to take our place, right? And so, which brings us into this word propitiation, which means that Christ, who is the substitution, right? Christ's sacrificial death satisfies God's wrath. So, think about a judge, right? A judge has someone who's committed a crime, and then someone has to pay the price for that. And God goes, well, the only one that can actually do that is Jesus. Right, so to satisfy God's wrath, Christ becomes the propitiation for our sins, right? Odd word to say. Okay, so then all of that brings about salvation, right? Which is faith in Christ, which delivers us from sin and its consequences. So Romans 3:25. So salvation, if you think about that concept of salvation, it's really all of these other things that are playing into. And what happens at salvation, right? We are justified, right? Justice if we had never sinned. So justification, which is by grace through faith, right? And God declares that we are righteous, right? Giving us peace, adopting us into his family. So Romans 5:1, 1 Peter 3:18. So we are justified, just as if we had never sinned. We become new, so regeneration through the Holy Spirit. We are made new creations in Christ. We are transformed in our minds and our spirit. Titus 3, verses 5 through 7, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Okay. And now we call that positional sanctification. And I'll come to number 8 in a second. But at that moment of conversion, we are set apart, made holy as holy in Christ. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews 10:10. So that's that moment of sanctification called positional sanctification. And then we spend the rest of our lives trying to become more like Jesus, which is called progressive sanctification. So it's the ongoing process of becoming more like Christ through the Spirit. So Romans 6:6, Philippians 2:12 and 13. And then finally, in eternity, one day when we meet Jesus again for this, or when we for the in person in heaven, we experience glorification, which is the final removal of sin, the completion of what God, the good work that God began in us. So that's glorification. Romans 8:30, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. And I'm going to stop the screen share there. Okay, so a lot of words, right? And the reason I wanted to talk about that is because this work that God has begun in us, which is rooted in salvation, is a big deal, right? God has done a lot. And I want us to fully understand the impact and the breadth and depth of what God's grace looks like. Right, so it started good, ended up in separation, penal substitution, propitiation, salvation. We justified, we made new, regenerated, we sanctified, go through that process of sanctification for the rest of our lives until glorification, which is that final completion. Okay, so back to the notes. Okay, so my question here is, so the verse says, let me just go back to the verse here. In confident of this, that he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. Okay, so has the good work started in you? Now, I know a lot of you that are listening right now, but there might be someone that listens to this at another time. And I want to challenge those who hear this. Have you taken that step of faith? Right? Have you declared with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? And have you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved, which is Romans 10:9. Right? So if you've never taken that step, it's really simple. Right? Declare Jesus as Lord. Believe that he is your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. So, question, maybe there's someone who hears this at some point. The good work cannot continue unless it starts in you. Okay? So let's go on to the good work. So we looked at he who began. And the good work, and we just kind of describe that in elaborate terms, justification, sanctification. But it also includes a partnership, right? So Paul is talking about a partnership here with the Philippians. He's talking about this active role in ministry, right? That they are working alongside Paul. Paul's in prison at this moment. He can't actually do anything other than write, right? So he's relying on them as the co-laborers, as those who work alongside him. So it's not just the inward change, which it is, right, the good work, but it's also a partnership. And it's how are we making an impact for the kingdom on the outside? What are we doing? Okay. So God's work in us is both spiritual and practical in nature, right? wants us to live it out. He wants us to have an impact on the kingdom. Okay, so then the next few words there says, "We'll carry it on." Okay, so that "we'll carry it on" is based on a Greek verb which I cannot pronounce, but that Greek verb means to bring to an end, to complete fully, to finish perfectly. So it's not just to carry it on, but it's to complete, to finish. And it's not a maybe. It's not if you try hard enough. It's a promise that God will divinely work in us, that He'll bring to fruition the plans He has for us. Okay. So I have a question for us here. Oh, we'll come back to that one. But the point is that God is not like someone who abandons a project halfway. He finishes what he starts. Okay. So even when we fall, when we make mistakes, God's plan doesn't stop, right? So think about Peter, for example. It's towards the Peter denies Christ three times. Things happen, but that didn't end his ministry, right? Jesus restores him. So I guess the application here is God's work in us is a lifelong process. It's not a one-time event. So I think something to remember here is our perseverance as saints is ultimately the perseverance of God, right? God has the perseverance, therefore we can persevere. Okay, so He will carry it on, He will complete it. It's not something that will be abandoned. So then the phrase ends in, let me just read six again, "Being confident of this, that He will begin a good work and He will carry it on to completion." Okay, so to completion. So that means it's not half finished. So how many of you guys have started projects and not finished them? If you come to my house, please don't talk to my wife, because she will tell you all things that are half finished or not done. All kinds of things that I've started. So that's not who God is, right? So this points to the full maturity of Christ's likeness in us, right? So what does completion means? It means no more sin. It means no more struggle. It means perfect holiness. We're not there yet, but it says He'll bring us to completion, right? So there's a journey there. It's the final goal of the Christian journey. So Romans 8, 29 and 30. Right, it is not a sprint, it's a marathon, right? So it's a journey. So to completion means, what is completion? That one day we will be fully conformed to Christ's likeness, Christ's image, right? Free from sin and brokenness. And this process of sanctification, progressive sanctification, continues until the day of Christ Jesus, right? Which is the last phrase there, until His return. So think about, not sure how many of you guys like art, and Michelangelo, who was a artist, sculptor, he has some sculptures where only part of the figure is revealed, and then there's this rough marble block, and then there's this pretty, beautiful sculpture coming out of it. And so it's just a reminder that we are in progress, right? One day God will reveal the masterpiece in full. And is life easy? No, right? So life has all these ups and downs, all these struggles. and think about each struggle. Like the sculptor was holding a chisel and hitting it with a hammer. And there's pain in each blow, right? There's pain, but each blow brings that masterpiece closer to the completeness, right, that it was intended to be. So those blows of life are part of that journey that's going to bring us to that ultimate masterpiece that God is making in us. So there is a definite finish line. It's glorious, but it's not necessarily pain-free getting to the finish line, right? So we often leave things unfinished. God never does. Okay? So be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So the day of Christ Jesus refers to his return, when the resurrected, right, and the rewarded will see Jesus again. Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. So until that day, right, God's work is ongoing, right? We are always in progress, right? So our lives right now is not the end of the story, right? God's timeline runs until eternity, right? So we often think about our lives, and it might be a very finite thing, maybe 70, 80 years, I don't know. If you take that chunk with reference to eternity, right, what we're doing on earth right now is like a grain of sand. So what's happening right now is not the end of the story, right? It's just a process until eternity. Okay, let's look at a little bit of application here. So the first one I would want to say is be confident in God's faithfulness, right? Your spiritual life does not rest on your ability to hold on, other than God's ability to hold you. Okay? God has that ability. We don't. But John 10, 28 and 29. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, right? So God holds us. It's not to do with our ability to hold on, but God's ability to hold us. Okay, the second application point I have is be patient in the process, okay? So what happens in life? There's lots of ups and downs. There's mess ups, but our failures don't cancel God's plans. We are under construction, like that sculpture, right? Sometimes growth can feel slow, messy, inconsistent, but God is working even when you can't see it, right? So be patient in the process. Okay. I want to challenge us also to be free from the fear of abandonment. Okay, so I think that's a big thing for a lot of people, right? God never starts anything in us just to leave it unfinished, right? He's more committed to our growth and our holiness than we are, right? So God is not going to abandon us. He will bring it to completion. And the fourth one is we should have hope in struggle, right? Even our failures can't stop God's ultimate plan, right? So he redeems, he continues his work, and it happens through grace. Okay? So a couple of practical things we can do. So remind yourself each morning, right? God is working in me today. and he won't quit. Write that down. God is working in me today, and he won't quit. Okay. Encourage others, right? When you see someone discouraged in their faith, point them to this promise, right? That God is working in them and he won't quit. Keep serving, right? Your usefulness isn't over until Christ calls us home one day, right? So we need to keep serving, keep working for him, keep making an impact on the kingdom. And then we need to stay expectant, right? Because God might complete part of his work in a surprising or maybe uncomfortable way, but we have to stay open to his methods. I want to give you a quote from Corrie ten Boom. I was born in 1892, lived till 1983. And let me give you a little background of who she was if you've never heard of her. So, Corrie was a Dutch Christian watchmaker who became famous during the war because of the work to of her work to hide Jewish people during the Holocaust. And then later on, she became known for her ministry of forgiveness and reconciliation. But in 1944, when she was, hiding people from the Nazis, she was arrested, sent to a concentration camp. A father and sister died in a camp, in that same camp. She was later released due to some kind of clerical error. But it was God's plan that she was not to die there. And after the war, she traveled, sharing her testimony, teaching about God's love and even her forgiveness. And she talked about forgiveness of one of the gods who abused her. But she had this quote: "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." It's quite incredible, right? So never be a no. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God, because we know who God is, right? So you might feel unfinished, messy, or weak, but God is still working you, right? He's not quitting until you are complete. So a couple of application or some questions for us. What's one area of your life where you've seen God's ongoing work recently? So we have to remember what God is doing to sustain us to go forward. So what's one area of your life where you've seen God's ongoing work recently? And honestly, this is a good thing to do, to document God's blessings in your life. When you get to the tough times, you can go back and see, oh, I see all these times that God has worked and sustained me. Okay, the second question is, how does knowing God finishes what he starts, how could that possibly change the way that you view your struggles? And knowing that God is the one who brings things to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, and then the third one is, who in your life needs to hear this promise today? Right? Who needs to hear this promise that God is going to bring to completion what he started in you? So let me see. I have a lot more stuff, but we don't have a lot more time. So I think I'm going to go down to the end here. Okay, so if you keep reading in Philippians, we really only read through verse 6 there. And from verse 7, Paul talks about his feelings. Yeah, he talks about whether he's in chains or defending the gospel. All of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify for how long how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And he prays, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best, and you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through right Jesus, through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. And then there's a title, Paul's Chains, Advance the Gospel. Now I want you to know that that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel, right? As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Then he goes on and he basically says, some preach out of selfish ambition, supposing that they can stir up in trouble. And he goes, the important thing that is in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Paul's big thing is here, yeah, let's make Jesus known, let's make Christ known. And because of this, he will rejoice. And then he talks about, at the end, verse 27 through 30, about a life worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you only year by year in my absence, I would know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, that you will be saved, that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I have. Okay, so scroll down to the end here. Paul is confident in his deliverance, basically saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? So, yeah, he's able to keep serving. He knows his identity, he knows his purpose. And so he's calling us to join him, right, in making this message known. So, big takeaways here. Gratitude fuels joy, right? Perspective changes everything, right? Even a prisoner can advance the gospel. Christ is the center of our lives, right? To die is Christ, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We get that right. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And then unity and courage are essential for the gospel, right? So especially in hardship, we're called to move forward and make Christ known. So I want to thank you for being with us this morning. Let's pray and we'll get you on your way. So Father, we thank you that you have begun this good work in us, that you are the one that will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. So Father, we ask you today through your Holy Spirit that you would allow us to remember everything we've discussed today, that we would be partners with you, that we will remember that you are holding on to us, Father, stronger than anything we can do. So, Father, we pray that you would use us to advance, the name of Jesus Christ. We will build your kingdom, that no matter what our struggles are, remember that you have plans and you will bring those plans to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So, Father, we love you. We commit this time to you and we thank you. We thank you for the incredible gift of salvation that you've given us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a great day, everybody.